It's terrific to be at TPC finally. Very early after I took up the moderator's role last year, Dave and I were in touch and he said, come down. It was very nice of him, really. And I was coming back in September and then it didn't happen. And Dave prepared a really great service that I watched online and heard myself speak, and some of you may remember that. That was great, but it's really good to be here. Our links, Kerry and my links with Tuggeranong go back 43 years, a couple of weeks ago. We were on our honeymoon. We were driving out of Canberra to Cooma, and I took a wrong turn out of Woden somewhere, and we came down into this desert wilderness with little would-be subdivisions everywhere. Where are we? There was nothing on the map. No map didn't show it, and it was what has become Tuggeranong that we got lost in. We were so glad to see that Monaro Highway when we finally made our way to it and went south. But that was our first visit to Tuggeranong just over 43 years ago. We also have links in that some of you who were here when Tim and Leonie Abbey were ministering here. Tim and Leonie came on to Bathurst where we were living and are still friends with us today. So we have some links, but it's great to be here in person. Can I pray? Will you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you didn't leave us ignorant about you, but you gave us your word so that we can read it, we can hear it, we can take it on board, and it can change us as your spirit works in us. Father, as we open that word this morning, we pray that you will speak to us, challenge us where we need to be challenged, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, more than 30 years ago, I'm feeling I'm being a bit reverberating, but that could be me. I'm not good with microphones. I went to a preaching school in Ridley College in Melbourne, and the speaker was the great Canadian scholar and preacher Don Carson. I remember a number of lessons from that week, but one of them was his instructions to preachers to, when you look for an instruction, an illustration, look outside of sport. And I wanted to do that this morning. I wanted to look into the world of music, but I needed a pipe organ to do it, and I know TPC doesn't have one of those. I could have maybe tried the piano, but I didn't know whether you had one of those. So I'm going back to sport for my opening illustration. It's easy. When I was at school, my school days a long time ago, nearly 50 years ago, gosh, since I finished school, we used to do a cross country that really was cross country. We lived in a huge, on a huge school property, and we'd run five miles. We'd run across country through creeks, up and down rough paths, sometimes jumping out down small cliffs of stone to keep going and so on. Everybody started at a run, but it was only those who kept going and finished across the line, those who didn't give up, were the ones who had the satisfaction of knowing that they had done the job right to the finish. I always finished the race, not because I was particularly sporty. You can see I'm built for comfort, not for speed. No matter how long it took me, and often I didn't run all of it, but I finished it because I was at a boarding school and I knew my boarding house master would be standing at the finishing line waiting for each one of the boys in his house to come across the line, and I really didn't want to be the one that didn't come across. Some boys from other houses piked along the way, some started strong, some less so, but those guys failed to finish. I ran the race and I finished it because I knew someone would be watching me at the end and I wanted to make sure that I got there. And I think that's a little bit of what the passage we've heard read to us today is about. It's an exhortation to finish the race and to finish it strongly. Now, the book of Hebrews, we know, was written to Jewish Christians. They were Jewish people, they'd become Christians, but as time was going on, they were being pressed to go back to their old Jewish ways, their old Jewish faith, and to forsake what they had learned about Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is far superior to the angels. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is far superior to Moses, the great founder of the faith, because he was doing the ultimate renovation rescue, giving access to a new creation to everyone who believes in him. Today, the passage we've had read to us could have started out with, oh, and while we're talking about Moses, because it goes on to talk about an event that happened under Moses' leadership. More about that later. We need to be reminded today that Jesus wants his followers to finish the race as followers of him. Today, we read about a past mistake, we hear a present warning, and we're given a future promise to which we can look forward. Let's take those in order. The passage we're looking at takes us back to a passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 95. David, thank you for reading that this morning. It would have been well known to Jewish hearers. It's also well known to anyone who, like me, grew up as an Anglican, and I know there are a few of us here in the service that in the church that did, because in the morning service, Psalm 95 is read every Sunday. It's a great psalm. And that passage is from it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me, says God, and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with this generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Why is this long quote from Psalm 95 here? The first thing we note is that the writer to the Hebrews reminds his hearers that the Holy Spirit was the one who's talking here. Yes, the psalm was written by King David, but it's not just King David 1,000 years earlier who's speaking. It's the Holy Spirit, and it has a great authority. It's as if he's saying, this is important. Take it on board. Why is it here in Hebrews? Because it reminds us that Israel in the past made a really dumb mistake. They hardened their hearts against God. Remember how God sent plagues on Egypt and just about wiped out that mighty land? Remember how he struck down the firstborn son of everyone and everything in Egypt except the Israelites? Remember how God led the Israelites through the parted waters of the Red Sea on dry land? And as soon as they had come through, he closed those waters over the whole chariot army of Pharaoh and drowned a lot of them. Remember how God spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai, and the mountain thundered and shook. Remember how God led the Israelites with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How he fed them day in and day out for 40 years with manna from heaven. We know those stories, but the Israelites, of whom God is speaking in Psalm 19, not only knew it, they had seen it. They'd been part of it. So what happened? Well, in Numbers 13 and 14, we read that God got them all to the southern boundary of the Promised Land, and he sent in 12 spies to check out the land they were going to possess. They came back laden with good produce. Most of them spoke about the huge warriors who were the Canaanites. The task looks too big, they said. The opposition's too strong, they said. The outcome's unachievable, they said. We can't do it, they said. And what's more, we won't do it. And so they stirred up other men of fighting age to doubt and despair so that they actually rebelled and said to Moses and to God, we won't go in. Despite all the Israelites had seen, they refused to go in and let God let them possess the land. They even wanted to go back to Egypt, where they'd been slaves and presumably they'd become slaves again. All except Joshua and Caleb, of course. And I'm sure within this congregation there are Joshuas and Calebs who take their name from these men. We don't know the names of the other spies, but I don't think many people would call their kids after them. But Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can do it. And so God waited 40 years until all that generation had died out. Not one of them entered the Promised Land. The event recorded in Numbers was not, of course, the first time the Israelites had grumbled. Oh no, they'd worried about not having enough to eat or anything to eat. They'd worried on more than one occasion they didn't have enough to drink. They went and built a golden calf to worship while Moses was up the mountain because they thought God had abandoned them. But God had given them plenty of chances and God remained faithful to them. But now he says, enough. What more do you need? And he pronounces judgment on them by excluding them from the Promised Land in a very serious promise. He still remains faithful to the nation of Israel and to his promises, but that generation has to bear his judgment. And that's what this passage from Psalm 95 is doing here. It's reminding the readers of what the hardness of heart of the people of Israel led to. Let me say it again. Israel stopped believing that God was who he said he was. They stopped being obedient to him and to his instructions, and they hardened their hearts to the point that they no longer believed him. And so he punished them. He punished them by excluding them from his rest. Now we can look at the Israelites today and think, well, that was pretty stupid. And yes, it was. It's ridiculous that having seen God in action in such extraordinary ways, having been part of the action, having been witnesses to his mighty power, that they should stop trusting him, stop believing him, and eventually stop obeying him. It was amazing stupidity, which it seems grew out of hardened hearts. But that led the writer of the Hebrews, and that means us as that led the writer of the Hebrews to give us, as well as his own hearers, a present warning. And here is the present warning. Verse 12 starts off, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God." There it is, clear as crystal. And you say, "Me? A sinful, unbelieving heart? Never." But the writer to the Hebrews knows that you and I are prone to disobedience and therefore to hardness of heart. We know that the gospel itself can produce hardness of heart. We tell the gospel to people, they harden their heart against it. They reject it. But this is more than that. It's a warning to Christians who have presumably heard and accepted the gospel against developing hardness of heart. And so the question is, how can hearts become hardened? Well, there are probably many ways, but it can certainly start by disregarding the word of God. Once we do that, it's very easy to be enticed by sin, to be enticed by the cares of the world, by riches, by materialism, by social pressure, and all the other things that are around us. And God's word warns us against this. As we forget what God's word says, it becomes harder to stay obedient to it and much easier to do what we want to do. Remember the parable of the sower. Remember the shallow soil where the seeds in the shallow soil couldn't tolerate hard times. And the soil full of weeds, which choked out the seeds. Isn't it easy for us to be pulled into the mindset of those around us and to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, as we see in verse 13. We hear sin's deceitfulness around us every day. Turn on your TV tonight. Listen to the current affairs programs. Listen to the news. Read the paper. Read the press. Go to the movies. Think about the political correctness that faces you and me as we move around our society. All those things will drag us away from what God's word says and drag us into their way of thinking. And so are our hearts in danger of being hardened? Is yours? Is mine? Good question to ask. Think what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we doing that? Am I doing that? Are you? Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Are we prepared to do that? Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Is that how I'm living my life? Is that how you're living yours? These are not easy things, and they are certainly not what the world around us is telling us we should do. And so we need to listen carefully to what God's word says. That's where we're reminded that to share in Christ will happen if we hold on to him to the very end. It's not how we start. It's not those faltering steps of belief when a person says, yes, I will commit myself to following Jesus Christ. When I did that 55 years ago, I don't think I really understood what that would mean. I didn't have a real understanding of what living as a Christian was going to be like. And there were very faltering steps, and there have been faltering steps. But it's not how we start, or even sometimes how we go on. It's how we finish. And so, verse 13 tells us That's why we need to encourage one another daily, as long as it's today, so that our hearts are not hardened. And we need to do it today, every day, so there's no chance of our hearts being hardened. So how can we encourage each other? Are we doing that today? Let me ask, how many of us actually talk to each other about our relationship with Jesus? How many of us ask each other about our Bible reading? If I said, Isaac, what have you read in your Bible this week? I know he'd be able to tell me because I know he's been at G8 camp and there's no chance but not to read your Bible. But sometimes I think, oh, what have I read? What can I remember? How many of us will remember anything about this talk next week? Don't have to turn around, Dave. How many of you can remember anything about Dave's talk last week? Hands up. What was it about? Oh, that's good. There really were some. You didn't know that. I mean, you're going well, guys. Good. That's great. Or the week before? Yeah, a bit harder. Yep. Oh, no. That's a couple of starters. That's great. How many of us would rather talk about the weekend sport, the latest reality TV show? Oh, may they never succeed. Or listen to the radio or our downloaded music when we get home, rather than open our Bibles. Can I suggest that each of us thinks about how we might actively encourage one another just in our day-to-day life? After the service today, during the week, you're chatting to someone on the phone, hey, how's your Bible reading going this week? What did you think of the talk? Well, I know what you think of the talk. That's all right. Don't bother telling me that. But how can you encourage someone else today in their relationship with Jesus? And if you're willing to trust someone else to talk regularly about your relationship with Jesus and be accountable with its ups and downs, you will know that it's a huge blessing and a great encouragement. See, the history of the Christian faith is littered with examples of people who turned away from the authority of God's word. Whole systems of belief have sprung up where people have stopped taking God's word as the absolute authority. Let's make sure we at TPC are not part of that. Because the writer of the Hebrews tells us that there is a good reason and there is a future promise that we need to hold on to. Because, chapter 4 and verse 1, if the promise of entering God's rest, his new creation, still stands, then we want to be quite sure that not one of us here misses out on that. We've heard the good news preached to us. I know that because I've tuned in from time to time and I've heard it preached to me by this gentleman over here. I haven't heard Jack yet, but I'm coming back to hear him some stage. But I know you hear the good news preached week after week after week. Isn't that great? I hope that it's clear and you know that Jesus died for the sin of humankind, your sin and mine, and that through his death, our salvation was certified as authentic by God raising him from the dead. And we can spend eternity in God's presence. Now, we've sung nearly all of that this morning in our songs. Great picking of songs, folks. All those truths were in those songs this morning. To quote our dear PM, and I suppose seeing I'm in Canberra, I can do that. How good is that? The gospel's been preached to us. How have we responded? That's a question only each of us can answer for ourselves. The word of God is regularly open to us here at TPC. How are we obeying it? Remember the Israelites? They'd seen God's mighty acts and they'd actually been part of the drama on stage. They were living proof of his love and power. They'd heard his word given through Moses. And yet they disregarded God's word and their hearts were hardened. They became disobedient to the point that God judged against them in a way that would not be changed. And if you don't think that hardening of hearts is a serious issue, the writer to the Hebrews mentions it 5 times in the passage we've just heard read to us. And that phrase from Psalm 95 is quoted directly 3 times. Let's remember then what we're striving towards. We're working towards resting with God. Hebrews 4 talks about a Sabbath rest for God's people. In 4:4, it goes back to the account of creation. So well known to the Jewish hearers, there's no point in even giving it chapter and verse. God rested not because he was tired, but because he'd finished what he set out to do. And he chose to rest and enjoy it. And he wants us to enjoy that rest with him. Again, how good is that? The Jews celebrated a Sabbath every week. in recognition and remembrance. That's why the writer talks about a Sabbath rest. They would have understood that phrase. That's why it's hard to understand why they gave it up. The writer of the Hebrews wants his hearer to be clear that it's not the promised land that's being talked about here, but a rest that's still to come. Otherwise, as he correctly observes, what Joshua did in leading the Israelites into Canaan would have been enough. But no, hundreds of years later, the psalmist is still talking about a rest that is to come. He writes, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about a rest that is still to come. He writes in verse 6, it still remains for some to enter that rest. So it's a future in the new creation which is being spoken about. God is calling us not to enjoy our own rest, but to share in and enjoy his rest forever, which will be far better. And what a rest it will be. Relaxing with no worries, no stresses, no deadlines, no homework, no assessment tasks, no tax returns, no bad sales figures, no COVID cleaning, no worrying about the sound desk being set at the right levels. Guys, you're doing a great job. Thank you. It's one of the tasks I will never do. But can I also say, not worrying about an election campaign coming up that we've all got to sit through in the next few months. And you in Canberra know what I mean about that. Actually, luxuriating in God's very presence is what we'll be doing as we enjoy him. The wonders of what will be a perfect creation, with our light and life being provided by God himself through his presence and with Jesus forever. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? None of us would want to miss out, would we? But the invitation is not unending, because we're reminded God has set a certain day, calling it today. The invitation will not last forever. The time for us to act is now, both for ourselves and in our relationship with others. We don't know how many more todays there will be. And at the end of this passage is a strong reminder that we need to finish the race with Jesus. There are a couple of verses that sometimes we take out of context, and it's probably helpful to put them back in. We've been talking about how the Israelites heard the word of God. They heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai and trembled. They saw God's mighty acts demonstrating that word. They were given the law and they built their nation around it. But the ones we read about today, in the end, didn't take any notice. And so they were judged. We need to be very clear in our own lives that we have heard and continue to hear and listen to the word of God ourselves and to do what it tells us. Like a two-edged, very sharp sword, it uncovers everything about us. It strips us bare. It cuts right through to our hearts, minds, and souls. We can't hide anything from it. And it's against that word that we too will be judged. We've heard God's word this morning. It's powerful. It's reassuring. It's tremendously encouraging. And it tells us like it is, in a way that nothing else can. And so we ignore it at our peril. The Israelite in the desert heard God's word, but they didn't respond. They forgot about it. It didn't lead them to belief and it didn't lead them to obedience. We need to be very clear that we've heard it, that we believe it, and that as a result, we're being obedient to it. And that, of course, means much more than just having it read to us here on Sundays, doesn't it? Friends, let's make every effort to enter God's rest. Now, we all know that we are not getting there by our own efforts. Jesus is the only one who makes that possible. But I think there is a requirement on us to see that we listen to the living God, that we obey him because of the faith we have in Jesus. And we need to see that our hearts don't become hardened. Can I encourage all of us to encourage each other daily in following what God's word says to us? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us your word, for speaking creation into being, for giving your word through your spirit to writers who wrote it down so that we can read it again and again and again today. Father, we thank you for the way that you speak through it. We pray that you will continue to speak through it, and through that speaking, you will change our hearts, you will soften our hearts and make them obedient, loving and faithful to you from now until the time that we enter your rest. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.